Great to see everyone. Hopefully you had some great time over the holidays and great time with family. Fresh starts, new beginnings. I see a couple of brothers have fresh heads. Josue and Sam, you're looking a lot like me. Josue could be my brother, right? He is my brother. Yes, that's I know. But I do love the new year. Don't we all love new beginnings? You know, to God, a new year doesn't really mean anything to Him per se. Every day is the same. But I know for us, having a new year begins. You know, we begin with anticipation, excitement. We set some goals and anticipate some great things that we are going to do in the new year. Also, over Christmas, we got to open gifts and enjoy the excitement that comes with opening a present, a new toy, a new game, some new clothes, and that all brings excitement. But, you know, it's interesting. Even with a new year, as we continue on in the year, what typically happens? All of that enthusiasm, all of those goals, all of those things that we wanted so much to happen begin to kind of dwindle and fade away. And we say, no, surely not. And maybe I'm just the only one that have set goals and have, you know, find out that in the end of the month that I'm no longer kind of doing those. Am I just the only one doing that? Or, you know, I remember this as a kid. You open your Christmas gift, and this toy that was so exciting, a couple of months into the new year, is sitting there, and you're off to something different. Right? Or that shirt or that Steelers, you know, jersey that you got, and that was the wrong analogy, wasn't it? Okay, yeah, come back. I know you guys are diehards here. I just have to say, I got my son got me some Steelers a cap and some Steelers slippers. But here's where it may end. Because I was so excited. So last week I thought, I'm going to cheer for the Steelers. And I was just going to say, so I am the Jonah, sorry. So you can throw me overboard. But hopefully today, right? But even with the Steelers, our hopes can be dashed. And so spiritually, you know, we can set goals spiritually. We have desires to pray more, to spend more time in God's Word, and we have great visions for the year, and things happen, life happens, and we get off track. We're going to begin a study of from the epistles or the letters of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And really, some similar things have happened in the church. And this church is Ephesus. And if you know anything about the church in Ephesus, it started with incredible, incredible zeal. In Acts chapter 19, Paul spends 2 years with the church in Ephesus. And it says that those who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. All the Jews and all of the Greeks in all of that area heard the word of the Lord. What an amazing beginning to a church. And if you go on and you read that, it says that those who were converted brought their magical, their scrolls. Ephesus, they used to buy kind of incantations, and they were quite costly. In many ways, they were good luck charms for them. But when they got converted and realized this is not what they should be doing, that God is the one that they should be looking to find fortune and look to Him, they burned all of those scrolls, 50,000 drachmas. A drachma is one day's wage. So 50,000 days' wages are burned up in the middle of the marketplace. I tell you, that is a church, that is a conversion of people that were zealous for the Lord. That was a lot of money that they just kind of went up literally in smoke. But they didn't care because they had found Jesus. And they turned that whole city upside down, so much so that Paul has to be kind of rushed out of the city because there's this great riot that takes place, all because Christianity turned the city upside down. And now as we begin to look at the time that John is now writing, it is 30 years later after Paul has started the church. But this church has changed. And just like Christmas, and just like New Year's, all of the hopes and the dreams begin to kind of fade away. And those convictions and that passion is not the same 30 years later. That great fellowship, that great community that was once so close has now begun to be divided. And as Paul would write, as he knelt down with some of the elders in Ephesus, and they cried and they wept together, Paul said that there would come a time when men would rise up from your own ranks, and they would be wolves that would kind of tear away the flock. And this is exactly what is now happening. And John is pleading to these churches to get back to what is most important. It's also during a reign of Domitian, great and intense persecution is occurring throughout all of the Roman world. And it's interesting that the same author, John, who writes Revelation, is given a revelation by Jesus, and one of the churches that is mentioned at this time is the church in Ephesus. And the thing that Jesus challenges this church now with, he says, you have forsaken your first love. So think about where they have gone over these years. Now being challenged to get back to what is really important. Oh well. Let's pray and we'll read this together. Let's pray. Father, we do love you, and as we think of what is most important in our lives, we pray that it truly is you. That it truly is you that we can find complete joy in. The fact that we have found Jesus, that we have seen him, we experience him, we know him. But Father, we want more than that, to know him individually, we want to know him collectively. And we want our fellowship to be inspiring and want it to be great. And Father, we want to proclaim you to one another and to the world around us. And Father, convict us, inspire us again with who Jesus is and what we have found. And I pray that you are not this great Christmas gift that we once found and is sitting on a shelf, but you continue to bring joy and excitement and zeal to our life. Inspire us, move us, and help us to love you with all of our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin and let's read the first few verses of 1 John chapter 1. The title of the lesson is Finding Complete Joy. This is what we proclaim to you. What was from the beginning. What we have heard. What we have seen. What we've experienced. What we've gazed upon. What we've looked at. What we have found, what we have touched, and I'm reading a little bit more into it, as, you know, just seeing and touching, there's more to it actually in the Greek, to really perceive, to really understand, to grasp, and to find who this word of life is. Concerning the word of life, and this life was revealed, it was made known, it was illuminated, it was made clear to us. And this is what we have seen, and we testify and announce it to you, the eternal life, that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we announce to you, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You know, as the church in Ephesus began to compromise what they felt so dear to them, we too can do the same. And in our world around us, just like they did in their day, there was compromise on who Jesus is. And sometimes I feel, even in my own life, I forget and I fail to appreciate who Jesus really is. That the Son of God, that the one who created the world, as we talked about even before Christmas, completely humbled himself and came to earth in the form of our flesh, taking on our nature. That is nothing short of amazing. And it needs to continue to amaze us. It needs to continue to give us a sense of incredible gratitude and incredible awe. There's also this idea prevalent in kind of modern Christianity that we can have an individual relationship with God without the relationship necessary with one another. And as long as I'm close and I'm tight with God, that's all that really counts. And we even see from this passage that fellowship is not simply fellowship with God. And he writes this so that the fellowship that they could have is a communal and a community fellowship. It is with one another. And if we are going to experience real joy, complete joy in our lives, I believe it really is in finding and having Jesus revealed in our lives, and it also is in having great community and great fellowship with one another. And that is who we will proclaim. And so as John challenges those Christians back then, he challenges us today to remind us of the things that will really bring complete joy in our lives. And we're meant to bring and have complete joy. And that first point is in Christ revealed and Christ known. Like I said at the beginning, we get a Christmas present. You know, your friend or your spouse or family member gives you this Christmas present, and you don't you shake it and try to figure out what it is, and you make all of your guesses, and then you unwrap it, and then it's revealed. This gift is revealed, and you're filled with excitement, and I wanted this. You knew just exactly what I wanted. And this really, to me, is the beginning chapter of this book that John wants them to understand. That Jesus is like this gift that you unwrap, that you see and you discover, and he becomes this complete joy in your life. There's nothing vague about John's descriptions about who he has seen and what he is testifying about. You know, there were people during this day that claimed that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. And then you can see John's argument. Dude, there is no way. I walked with him. I talked with him. I ate with him. I touched him. All of this, he remembered who Jesus was. John would scream at us and say, listen, I know who Jesus was. Do you know who Jesus is? And he would say, remember your first love. And he would recount how Jesus saved the dignity an honor of a family by making water into wine, rescuing the embarrassment of a family, but an incredible miracle. He would remember how Jesus had zeal for God, and that he would come into the temple and tear it apart twice. And as he even writes in John, it is, I remembered zeal for my house will consume me. He remembers that. He would remember feeding 5,000. He would remember Jesus walking on water. He would remember absolutely Lazarus raising from the dead after 4 days in a tomb. And he would remember the shouts of Hosanna, save now, as Jesus came into Jerusalem. But instead of being saved, Jesus himself is crucified. And John was there for his trial. And John is the only one of the apostles that we know is at the foot of the cross. And as Jesus, in his last dying breath and his care for his mother, says, woman, behold your son, and son, your mother. And John saw Jesus pierced through his heart, and he saw him die. But he saw him 3 days later, raised from the dead. And John says, no, he is real. I touched him. I heard him. I spoke with him. And as he would write his gospel, he says, I write these things that you and I, might believe. And that by believing, we may have life in his name. I know, I'm sure you wrestle like I do. Oh, wouldn't it have been great to have touched Jesus, to have been there? And I don't fully appreciate this, and I must admit that I don't fully grasp it, but he says, you can still believe, you can still touch me, you can still understand, you can still see me, you can still have that same kind of faith through my words. But I wonder, as the illustration of our toys and as our resolutions go, we begin to kind of lose interest and get distracted. And Jesus wants us, and John wants us, to continue to be amazed at who Jesus is. To have that same zeal. To see people changed and transformed. It's quite amazing. To see people baptized, to see people restored, brought to a relationship with God, to see Jesus revealed in them, to see Jesus known to them. It's one of the great, that's why I love studying the Bible with people, to see kind of the light go on in someone's life, in their heart, to see, man, I want this relationship with Jesus. To see it so clearly. And in the Gospels, Jesus is meant to leap off the pages for us. And I'm really excited this year as we begin to look into, and we're going to launch into studying the character of Jesus. And I hope and I pray for myself and for you that Jesus will not be stale. Jesus will not be ho-hum. He will not be, oh, I've heard this before. But he will leap off the pages like never before. And you will see him like you've never seen him before. And you will fall in love with him more than you did even at the time that you got baptized and brought to Christ. That you would grow in your relationship more and more deeply with him. Amen. That's certainly my desire of myself. And I think of my role as a minister and an evangelist is to help you to see the good news that is found in Jesus. And for all of us to enjoy that relationship with him. to find complete joy in Him. But it's also meant to be found as we find Christ is experienced in our community. The second point. It's not just knowing Him and having a simple knowledge of Him. It must go from our head to our heart. Unschooled and ordinary men became extraordinary because they had been with Jesus. And we begin to walk as Jesus did, and this will be something that John will talk about in his letter. As Jesus is more revealed to us, more known to us, we begin to walk as He did. You know, there's this, years ago, a movement that asks the question, what would Jesus do? And this is maybe an idealistic statement to say, but I was reading a book, a Jesus Manifesto, in fact. I think that he talks about the fact that what would Jesus do is really a simplistic look at what God really wants to do in our lives. And I look at it like learning a language. Not that I've learned anything other than English, and even that is pretty bad at times. But I tried to learn French, and I know the teacher says, you can't translate your English into French, and I know all that. But that's, I think that's what we do spiritually, even as we'll discuss the Holy Spirit, or even trying to understand and letting walking with Jesus is this idea of what would Jesus do? But at some point as we develop, and you develop in your language, you don't think in your original language. If you develop in French or Spanish or whatever, you begin to think in that language, right? Right? Those who have done that, I'm assuming that. I can't speak from experience. But I believe that's the way that God wants us to live as disciples of Jesus. At some point, it becomes our nature to act and walk and live and say and speak what Jesus would do. And so at the beginning, it's kind of, I got to be deliberate. But after a while, it should become second nature. But all of this, keeping in mind, is meant to be experienced not just with Christ, but with us as community. I read a quote, those who know God have great energy for God. How much more those of us who know God have great energy for God? How much more a community will make an impact on this world around us? To enjoy fellowship, koinonia, oneness, unity. It is all about community. I've been impressed with this church, and as I got on the Facebook and all of the different needs that get expressed. And I can't remember the night that you called it, that you had all of people express some needs or things that they needed. What did you call that something? What'd you call it? Secret giving. It's impressive to me to see your hearts. That and I wasn't here that night, but I'd heard, you know, that you, and you've done this for a few years, that you collect all of this and then it's back there, and then you go and get what you had expressed. That is koinonia. That is fellowship. That's community. That's impressive to me. Anyway, and I'm new to this community. And it impressed me. It touches me to see your hearts and your desire to help one another. And that's what we're meant to do. And throughout this book of John, he'll challenge them to make sure that they have this incredible love for one another. You can't love God without loving community. You can't say, I love God, but neglect the needs of your brother and sister around you. But all of this is truly meant to bring joy. And joy is not this, it would be nice if. I believe joy is a necessity. I believe people fall away because they don't experience joy. If I'm experiencing joy in my Christianity, I ain't leaving. Why would I? But if I'm not experiencing joy, if I'm not getting anything from God and appreciating who Jesus is, and if I'm not experiencing joy in community, it is difficult. It does make Christianity a burden. But he doesn't want us to live this way. He says, I write this, or we write this, to make our joy, our complete community, complete, filled up, measured to the full. That's what he wants. And this idea of joy is, joy and grace are rooted in the same word. And I believe, we'll talk more about this next week, if we understand truly grace in our lives, we will be joyful. We will be joyful. If we extend grace to one another, we will be joyful. Joy is this grace recognized and favor extended. I need grace. The more you get to know me, you'll say, Sean needs a lot of grace. But so do you. And we need it from each other. And we'll talk a lot more about this in the year. Grace is something that I think is deeply, deeply misunderstood. And I think we think, both with God and with each other, if I can extend grace, I'm showing weakness. That's not really true. God extends a lot of grace, and I don't think he extends it in a weak way. So we're meant to experience Christ in community. And lastly, to find complete joy, I believe it is in Christ, in proclaiming him. Knowing and experiencing Christ transforms us inside and out. And it's not a message that we feel obligated to share, in the sense, I'm going to be held accountable to someone. It's a message that I have to share, in the sense of, because of what I've experienced. We testify, and John uses this word in the first few verses, and it's a word that says we are a witness. It's a legal term of a witness of what we have seen and what we have heard. And then the witness stands up and says, what I have seen, what I have heard, what I experienced is absolutely true. And they swear. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Yes, I do. John didn't swear on any Bible. Didn't have them then. Well, they had some scriptures, but he would absolutely say, I can tell you without a doubt. This is my Lord. This is my Savior. This is who I testify about. And this is the transformation we're meant to experience as we help one another grow. And I want people that visit our church to be inspired by our community. I want them to be inspired by our fellowship, by our love for God. I want them to see that there is something different. I want them to see that we have deep convictions. I want them to see that we have great community. Are we perfect? Oh, no, far from it. But that's okay. Grace, amen? But we love God with all of our heart. We love Jesus with all of our heart. And we love one another with all of our heart. One of the last things that John tells them, one of the reasons that he writes, and he says, I write this, chapter 5, verse 13, I write this that you may know that you have eternal life. Now think about that for a second. If you're a Christian, right now, think about this. You know, without a doubt, right here this morning, that you have eternal life. How do you feel? That there is nothing. There is nothing in this world that can take that away. There is no experience, no hardship, no difficulty, nothing, absolutely nothing can take away that gift. Nothing, nothing, nothing. That is how we are meant to live. That is why he writes this book. That we would have confidence, that we would have security, that we would have assurance, that we would be joyful. You have a gift that will never be taken away, a Christmas gift that is eternal, that doesn't fade, that won't kind of be put on a shelf, that will always bring joy and excitement to your life. Disciple, you have eternal life. Wow. And that's what John wanted to communicate to them. And he wants to speak to me and speak to you. Real joy is found in Christ, in one another, and in proclaiming the fact that we have eternal life. We want to give this away. We want to not give it away in the sense of giving ours away, but giving it away and letting other people experience it. We have an opportunity here to have communion. Koinonia. The very word communion is fellowship. As we take the bread and we take the juice, it is a reminder of the fellowship that we experience with Christ because of his sacrifice. But we don't take it at home individually. We don't take it reflecting at home. We take it here in community. Because we are Christ's body. We are Christ's family. And we enjoy this fellowship, this koinonia, this oneness, this unity together as we take communion. So this morning, let us be grateful. As we have begun to dive into this great book, but be grateful for Jesus. To not take him for granted. To be grateful for fellowship that we have with one another. And to have the greatest gift that can be found in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are both humbled and yet so excited.